we'll read a few verses here to get us started. We'll read the first 7 verses of the chapter. Tonight we want to look at the subject of sanctification. We've been looking at some of the major teachings of the Bible, and we are in the section of soteriology, the study of salvation. And last week we looked at words connected and associated with salvation, words such as repentance, regeneration, justification, and such. And I believe there's another word that is associated, closely associated with salvation. I don't believe it is universally used in connection with salvation, but the majority of the time the word is used, it is in connection with salvation, and that's the word sanctification. And so we want to look at that tonight. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Let's pray. Lord, bless this message tonight. Help me, Lord, as I preach it. May I be able to effectively communicate the truths of thy word. And Lord, might we understand how the Bible's teaching on sanctification applies to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are many different ways to preach and to communicate biblical truth to people. But I think all of those ways probably need to be brought into a ministry and used by a preacher. There are messages and sermons that move people emotionally, and I think that's a good thing. We need to be moved emotionally, maybe not all the time, but at least occasionally. And then there are those messages that kind of are somewhat technical, but yet those messages help us to properly understand biblical truth or biblical words. I know in talking with Pastor Hendricks quite a bit while we were at camp, you know, when we talked about the pastorate and everything that is involved in the pastorate, and I told him at one particular time, I said, you know, sometimes I wonder if I place too much of an emphasis upon the preaching aspect of the ministry and of the pastorate. I may not be the most equipped and capable preacher, but I try to spend a great deal of time studying the Bible and developing my messages, you know, believing that the preaching of the Word of God is really going to transform people's lives. And at one point, Pastor Hendricks said, "Well, what did Jesus say to Simon Peter?" And of course, Jesus said to him 3 times, "Feed my sheep." And that is the primary responsibility of the shepherd, to feed the sheep. And I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I guess as I think upon the subject of sanctification, again, I have this fear as a preacher that it's a subject that people may not be interested in, especially all the different technicalities associated with sanctification. But I hope all of us are interested in the Word of God, and I hope that we'll be helped as we look at what the Bible has to say about this important subject. The word sanctification is not found in the verses that we just read. The Greek word that is translated sanctification in the New Testament is found in this chapter 2 different times later on, and we'll look at those references here in just a little bit. But I have chosen this particular text for a reason, and I'll share that with you here in just a moment. But the word sanctification is found 5 times in the New Testament. The Greek word that underlies that word sanctification is found many other times, and we'll look at some of those other references here in just a moment. But that Greek word, the Greek word that is translated sanctification, is hagi Asmos. Haggai or Haggais or Los Haggias, these are all different ways of saying the same word. But this word means purification or purity. And as I mentioned, it's translated sanctification, but it is also translated holiness. Holiness. This Greek word comes from another Greek word that means holy, to be holy. And the word holy means to be set apart. And really, I've said all that I need to say about the word sanctification. It's not all that I'm going to say, but if you can grasp that just that little bit, it will help you in the future to understand what the word sanctification or sanctify or holy means when you come across it in the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a number of things that are said to be holy or sanctified. The Sabbath day is said to be holy. I mean, when you think about it, it's just another day of the week, right? We've got 7 days in the week. It happens to be the last day. It has 24 hours like the others. It has morning and evening like the others, night and day like the others. It's just another ordinary day. But the Bible calls the Sabbath in the Old Testament holy. The Bible calls Israel holy. God says that it is a peculiar nation, and that it was a holy people that was set apart for Him. But again, when you look at the nation of Israel, were there really any major differences between them and all of the other nations that were in the world? All the other nations were composed of people. They all had land. They all had leaders. They all had men and women and children, just like every other nation. But yet God calls Israel a holy nation. The temple, the innermost part of the temple, was called holy, there where the mercy seat was. But you know, it was constructed of the very same materials that many of the people would have constructed their homes with. Aaron's priestly garments that he wore, the crown that he wore, is called holy. And yet I'm sure that those garments were made out of the same material, the same thread, with the same needle as every other garment was made. And yet they're called holy. And I say all this because it helps us to understand what that word means. What made all those things special? What made them special is that God set them aside for a particular purpose. Those garments that were worn by Aaron were set apart by God to be worn for a specific purpose. What made the Sabbath day different is that God sanctified it. He set it apart as a day of rest. What made Israel different? God chose them and set them apart from all other nations to use them to draw people unto Himself. In 1 Corinthians, which is close by here, and chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." You know that word saints, as I mentioned a moment ago, Los Hagias, the holy ones. That's what it means. The holy ones. Now, practically speaking, were the Corinthians holy? Absolutely not. If there ever was a group of fleshly people, it was them. But the Bible calls them holy. Not because they were practically, but they were positionally, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute. You see, God, the Bible declares to us, He's holy. He's set apart from His creation in that He is without sin. And a number of times, dozens of times in the Old Testament, in particular in the book of Leviticus, it will say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It says that in Leviticus 11, and Leviticus 19, and in Leviticus 20. In 1 Peter 1:16, references those texts when it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, this word sanctification and holiness are one of the same. And that's why the Greek word is translated two different ways. There are, I think I said five references, five times, the English word sanctification is found in our New Testament. The first of which, and we'll take a look briefly at each of these, is 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, talking to believers, who of God is made unto us. So Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ here is made all of these things unto us. He is our wisdom, he is our righteousness, and he is our sanctification. And within this context, what does the word sanctification mean? It's not he's our set apartness, it's that he's our holiness. Which is probably a good thing. This reference I was going to look at a little bit later, but in Hebrews 12:14, the same Greek word is used, but it's translated holiness when it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Boy, that brings up a lot of questions in my mind. At least it did in the past when I read it. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Because then I'm like, well, who's going to see the Lord? Because there's not a one of us that's holy. Well, the way in which we'll be able to see the Lord is because Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He's our holiness. Two times the word is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. It says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's the will of God that ye be sanctified. Again, within this context, what does it mean? Holy. That ye should abstain from fornication. And then verse 4 uses the word as well, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, what's the will of God according to this verse? That we be sanctified, that we be holy. Not just in mind, not just in soul, but in body. By abstaining from fleshly lusts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also uses the word sanctification in verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now here, within this particular passage, I believe sanctification is referencing what takes place at the time of salvation. And by the way, that is also what is done in the last reference to sanctification, which is 1 Peter 1:2. This is what it says, elect, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice in that particular text, the Godhead is in view, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as the other references to election and the sprinkling of blood have reference to salvation, so does the reference to sanctification. And I believe that this is why sometimes when people talk about sanctification, they talk about it in two different manners. They talk about an immediate sanctification and a progressive sanctification. And just looking for my notes here on that. But when you talk about immediate sanctification, you're talking about something that happens at a moment in time. It's punctiliar. But when you talk about progressive sanctification. You're talking about how it relates to our walk with Christ or something that is more continuous. And so, kind of just to summarize, sanctification, immediate sanctification in regards to salvation is when God saves us, He gives to us the holiness of Christ and sets us apart from the world unto Himself. But when we talk about continuous sanctification, we're talking about the process through which God purifies and keeps us pure. Now again, sanctification as it relates to salvation is all of God. He does it. Okay? He sets us apart. It's not conditional upon anything other than our faith in Christ. But this continuous sanctification is dependent upon our yieldness to God. And that's what I believe Romans chapter 6 is all about. But before I go there, let me get back to my notes here. There is the word holiness that's found in the New Testament, which is also translated from the same Greek word. And I'll just give you some of these references because, again, they help us to understand the word. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." There we discover the opposite of sanctification or holiness, which is uncleanness. And uncleanness is, as that context gives to us, fornication. In a 1 Timothy 2:15, talking to the woman, it says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." There's the same word. And again, the word is not used in connection with salvation, but it's talking about something that is subsequent or that follows salvation. And that's a woman's continuous holiness, continued holiness. And then the last two references to this word as it's translated to holiness are found in Romans chapter 6. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Again, I've stated before as we studied the book of Romans that it is a very systematic and a very orderly book. It's one of the easiest books to outline when you understand the subject matter. Chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans talk about the sinfulness of man or the need of salvation. Chapter 4 gives us an illustration of salvation in the person of Abraham. Chapter 5 talks about the results or the consequences of salvation, that primarily being justification. And then chapter 6 deals with sanctification, or what is our response to be in regards to our salvation. And chapter 6 really seeks to answer two questions. Now that we're saved, now that we're justified and righteous in the eyes of God, should we continue in sin? And if not, why not? Should we continue in sin? And again, it's fairly easy to answer that question. God forbid. That's how the text answers it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, no way. That's the layman's interpretation of that. No way, Jose. Well, if not, then why? Why aren't we to continue in sin? Let me just kind of make a few other comments before we look at some reasons why. You know, because there's a lot of people who think obedience plays little or no part in the believer's life. And if that's not what some people think, that sure is the impression that they give me. And unfortunately, I think there are some preachers who maybe unintentionally give that impression to people, that obedience is not that important and sin is not a very big deal. I mean, after all, we're saved, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We have nothing more to worry about. We don't have to worry about sin. Quit trying to put us under the law, is what they'll say. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And by the way, that very phrase is found here in Romans chapter 6, and we'll talk about it in a moment. So anytime you try to motivate and encourage and exhort believers to be obedient to the Scriptures, to practice holiness, to be sanctified. They immediately begin to label you a legalist or a Pharisee and accuse you of trying to bring them under the law. Folks, sin is a big deal. It is a big deal. Sin sends people to hell. Sin destroys people's lives. It is a big deal. It's a terrible thing. It destroys homes and families and churches and individuals. It kills. And the preacher who does not warn people of it is not doing his duties before God. Sin nailed Jesus to a cross. And every time we continue in it, we're figuratively taking a hammer and driving that spike further into the wrists and the ankles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why should we not continue to sin? Number one, because we're dead to sin. That's what it says, right? How shall we that are dead to sin? By the way, think about it. What's that mean? Dead to sin. You mean, now that I'm saved, I don't sin anymore? We know that's not true from what we find in the book of 1 John. Chapters 1 and 2. If any man say that he hath not sinned, he's a liar. And that goes for unbelievers and believers alike. So what does it mean that we're dead to sin? This is what it means. It means it no longer has power or dominion over us. We are dead to its power. We don't have to live defeated lives. We don't have to give in to temptation. We don't. And if we do, it's our fault. Because we're not following the leading of the Holy Ghost. Because He will always lead us away from sin. And He will always give us victory over it. We don't have to continue in sin. And we should not continue in sin. We're supposed to be dead to it. It no longer has power over us. We're free. And by the way, that's what it means to be free in Christ, or to be set at liberty. It doesn't mean, oh great, I'm free now, I can do whatever I want. Well, we can, but we ought to want to please the Lord and serve Him. The word free or freed is found four times in this chapter. Notice verse 7, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And if you just read that text alone, you'll think, well, yeah, because he's dead. He's laying in the grave and he can't do anything. But it's talking about how we have been put to death with Christ. We have associated ourselves, connected ourselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. And because we're associated with his death, we're supposed to be dead to sin. We're freed from sin. Freed from its power. Freed from its influence in our lives. Notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, like in the past, before you got saved, you were free from righteousness. And then in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have the fruit unto holiness. You see, when the Bible talks about freedom here, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, it's now we have the freedom to serve Him and to do right. Because we didn't have that ability before we got saved. We were held captive by the devil, and he led us about with a rope, and we did whatever he wanted us to do. But now we're free. We are dead to sin. And according to verses 3 and 4, we're to walk in newness of life. Why aren't we to continue in sin? Because we're dead to sin. Because we're supposed to walk in newness of life. I won't read all the verses, just the last part of verse number 4. It says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, we have associated ourselves, connected ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like He died, took His last breath, was put in a tomb, yet came back to life and walked in newness of life, we're to walk in newness of life. That means we're to walk differently than we did before we got saved. Notice there in verse 21 of the chapter. Well, let me read verse 22. It says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things?" Again, well, before you got saved, those of us that are older when we got saved or right with God can probably better understand this. But what was the fruit of your life before you were saved? Notice it says, "Whereof ye are now ashamed." You know, I'm ashamed of the way that I lived my life before I stepped foot in the First Baptist Church of Grafton and began to hear the preaching of the Word of God, whereby God transformed my life. I'm embarrassed by it. I'm ashamed of it. Because I was the servant of sin. And Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Because here's the temptation, the temptation, the temptation, and you grab hold. And it becomes your master. I'm ashamed of those things. And it says, for the end of those things is death. But now things are different. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants to God. And now I'm not a servant of sin anymore. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And it says that the fruit of this is holiness and the end of everlasting life. The fruit I had before was shame. The fruit I have now is holiness. But we are to walk in newness of life. We should not continue in sin because we are to serve Jesus Christ and not sin. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that this, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Whose servant are you? Are you the servant of sin or the servant of Jesus Christ? We're not to continue in sin because we are free from its power. We are free from its dominion. Salvation frees us from the penalty of sin. Glorification will one day free us from the presence of sin. But currently, right now, those of us that are saved, it is sanctification that frees us from the power of sin. It has no more dominion over us. We should not continue in sin because we are commanded not to. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." You know, I hate when I speak in generalities. It's probably not as impactful. And I could take you to many different scriptures to define what sin is and what our sins might be that we need to repent of and flee from and not commit. But I just trust that God will say the things I don't say. You know, sometimes a preacher speaks in generalities and the Holy Ghost speaks more specifically. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken in generalities about things and people hear things from me that I didn't say. I just conclude it must have been their conscience or the Holy Ghost because I didn't say that. I can talk about modesty, and I've done this before. I've talked about modesty in general terms. And people are like, "That preacher said I shouldn't wear pants." I didn't say that. That must have been God pricking your heart, not me. We are not to continue in sin because we're commanded not to. And lastly, we're not to continue in sin because of the consequences of sinning versus living a righteous life. And I already read those verses in verse 21 and 22. But again, as you consider Romans chapter 6. I believe that really the subject of the chapter is sanctification. Living a holy life. As I mentioned, the word holiness, it's also translated sanctification, is found two different times. And so when we're talking about being freed from the power of sin, in a sense we're talking about sanctification, what we could call progressive sanctification. God desires to give us victory over sin, but we got to want it. I mean, if we don't want it, we're not going to have victory. But if we want it, we're able to have it, because God has freed us from sin. So sanctification, is it connected with salvation? Yes, in a sense. Because when we get saved, we're sanctified, we're set apart, and God gives to us the holiness of Jesus Christ. But there are other times when that word is referencing something more than what takes place at salvation. And it's talking about that continuous purification of our lives. It's talking about us not living an unclean life, a sinful life, but living one that is consecrated, that is set apart for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many things that it teaches us. And Lord, as we have looked at the subject of sanctification tonight, help us, God, to understand how this truth applies to our life. Lord, might we realize that once we got saved, you gave to us the holiness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you've done that. For Lord, none of us have any holiness or any righteousness of our own. We're completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we walk in this world, might we realize that sin is no longer to have dominion over us. We have been free from its power and influence if we would only follow the leading of the Spirit of God. So Lord, again, bless this message as it's went forth. Use it in the lives of your people. If there's one that's not yet saved, help that one to be saved tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay-